Have you guys ever been walking through life? Things are going well, you're comfortable, you're in a rhythm, you're happy, you're sad, whatever it is, but you're just doing life, you're celebrating, whatever it may be that you're just kind of doing life in. You've got a rhythm going, you're just trucking along, and then all of a sudden, life changes. Anybody ever been in that spot where you're just kind of going, and then all of a sudden, life changes? Now, it could be, you know, good for the worse, or good for better, or, wait a minute, good to worse, or good to better, or you get what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't really matter what it is. Are you tracking with me? You get what I'm saying? Like, there's just something that happens all of a sudden that just kind of like rocks your face off. And you're like, what in the world just happened? Right? Where did that come from? So we're going to see that here in our text today. We've got some things going on in this text. And then you have this, where did that come from moment. So we're going to talk about that. And so to recap, as a church family, we're walking through the gospel according to Mark. In the New Testament, the first four books, they're known as the Gospels, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all telling the same story. There's no contradictions. They're all fully true, all fully inspired by God. But yet they're told in a personality, a style of the writer. They're telling the story of Jesus and His ministry and the will of God. And they all include the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the days before He goes back to be with the Father. And so for us as a church in the book of Mark, we're in week chapter 3. If you've missed the last week or two, don't worry. We're going to recap a bit, but also know you can catch those messages online where they're on podcasts as well. But if you miss one, just know that you can do that. But Mark opens up the gospel according to Mark by saying this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how he opens. The very first thing that Mark writes is this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's opened in such a way, he's really saying, I've got the best news ever. It's the gospel. It's not good news from the government or from the media. It's not good news about money or sex or a job or a military battle. The best news is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. He is the new king in town. And oh, by the way, he is God. And he's here. Mark is beginning this by saying, listen to what I'm about to tell you. And it's about Jesus. And then a few verses later, we meet John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He's a man that had the responsibility to go before Jesus to proclaim and prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. The Bible says that he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So John had this responsibility to lead the way, right? He's getting hearts ready, telling them Jesus is coming. You need to get your heart right. You need to turn back to God, the idea of repentance and confess of your sins. And then he says, be baptized. But for us, remember that their baptism was not the same as we do. We call it believer's baptism because we believe in Jesus and what he did and who he is. Baptism for us is saying this, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior. I am saved and forgiven. I trust in you and turn from my sins. I'm identifying with Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. That's baptism for us, right? But here, Jesus hadn't died or risen yet. He's beginning his ministry. So their baptism was still done by immersion. They still dunked them. But it was them displaying publicly, showing the world, I know Jesus is coming, right? I know there's a Savior coming. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm turning my heart back to God. I'm preparing myself and my heart for the ministry that Jesus is going to have and the life he's going to call me to live. So it's a preparatory. You guys with me? You guys with me, right? Two different baptisms. And so, all that is happening, there's the announcement, there's John the Baptist, there's baptism, and then Jesus steps on the scene and he gets baptized. And we answered that question last week, why is Jesus getting baptized? So if you missed that, just know that you can get that online. But he wasn't being baptized as a sinner. There was no sin in him. There was nothing to repent of or confess of like all the others that were getting baptized, including John the Baptist. He wasn't perfect either. There was never, ever any sin in Jesus. But Jesus identified with humanity by being baptized. He set an example for us by being baptized. Right? And last week, we walked through five reasons why. One of the other reasons is he was baptized, but he revealed the triune God. Right? You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so all that is happening. And then we're trucking along. and all these exciting things are happening. Mark says, Jesus is here, right? John the Baptist says, get your butts ready, right? Maybe he didn't say that, but he says, get ready, right? And then Jesus gets baptized. He comes out of the water, and then the Holy Spirit comes down. Jesus is he hears the Father speaking, and then now we come to verse 12. So if you guys would join me in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Let's pray, church. God, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing in our life. We thank you for what you're doing here. We thank you for what you're doing in Tucson, and that we get to be a part of that. But for right now, we have the Word of God open. Help us hear what you have to say to us. Whatever we have going on in us, God, right now, just help us kind of grab that and just cast it onto you. Because you care for us. And you want us to sit at your feet and listen to you. You want us to learn from you. You want us to grow in our walk with you. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to what you are doing in our lives through the Word of God this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark opens up this section with a word, immediately, right? We've talked about how Mark writes with that sense of urgency. He uses the word immediately or a part of that word, that word or a sense of that word more than all the other three Gospels combined. So he's about urgency. He writes with a sense of urgency. Last week that he wrote that immediately after Jesus came up out of the water, he's getting baptized. As soon as he comes out of the water, it says immediately the heavens opened up, the Holy Spirit came down, and God the Father speaks. And then again, right after that happens, the Father speaks, we see that word immediately again. But it doesn't really seem to fit here with what happens next. And I'm going to give you a reason why. Jesus is just beginning his ministry. I remember when I was ordained. That was a special time. It was a special service. God had called me into the gospel ministry, right? And so there's that ordination. There's a special service. We invited our friends and we invited our families to be a part of that special day. Anybody ever been to an ordination service, right? A couple of us have been ordained, right? And so it's a special day. And so people would come by. We had a little reception afterwards. It was kind of a time of celebration and encouragement. And there were times where people would come and they would come by and they would give us a card or they would give us a pat on the back and say to just encourage us. Some of them stopped and prayed for us. It was an enjoyable time. We knew that God had called us into the gospel ministry and people were there to celebrate that with us. Right? And here we have Jesus beginning his earthly ministry. Right? He's beginning his earthly ministry. He is coming to be the Savior of the world. He is God with us, Emmanuel. He's beginning his ministry that will lead him to change the world. Right? He's gonna be our example. He's gonna be headed to the cross. He's gonna die for our sins and rise again. He's beginning that ministry. Church, there is no comparison between my ordination and the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Leaps and bounds beyond that. Are you guys with me? But yet there's no pomp and circumstance for Jesus at this moment. There was no welcoming party or even some kind of reception. We would expect those things to happen. There wasn't a time for people to come by and give him a card and pat him on the back and say, way to go, Jesus, I'll pray to you for you. I don't know how that would work. But yeah, you with me? Like, there was no celebration for that. Instead, we see Mark use the word immediately. Jesus is affirmed by God the Father, and then immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. It's kind of a really cool picture because really we see that dove, or we see him come down as a dove, kind of nice and gentle, right? And then all of a sudden he's thrusting Jesus out into the wilderness. There was a sense of urgency. He came for a purpose. He was being obedient to the will of God the Father. We're getting the picture here from Mark that there was no time to linger around in the glory of that baptism in the beginning of his ministry. It's really like this. Without barely a moment to catch his breath, Jesus is compelled. He is driven into the wilderness. And I think for us, church, we have to stop and think about what is happening here. Mark is writing this in such a way, helping us to understand, you see, there's work to be done. Right? There's work to be done, and Jesus is exampling for us the sense of urgency. There's work to do. We look around Tucson. We're like, there's so many lost people. There's so many people that need help. There's so many people that need food in their bellies. There's so many things that need to happen. There's work. There is a mission. And while there's nothing wrong with celebration and receptions at all, we should celebrate with one another. Nothing wrong with cards and pats on the back. Pants on the back would be weird. Pats on the back, right? But we see Jesus right away being sent out to do what he came to do. You see, the Father had a mission. And sometimes we miss that. Even in one of the most popular verses in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Jesus came for a purpose, right? That whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was on a mission to be God with us, to be the Savior that we needed. We see that the Holy Spirit is sending Jesus, really thrusting him out to begin that mission. So there's nothing wrong with celebration, but let's just kind of let that sit with us for a minute, that we can have that sense of urgency. There are things that need to happen. But why? Why the wilderness? Why was he being sent out? We read that in verse 13. "And he," Jesus, "was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him." So Mark gives us a real quick rundown of what is happening. He's in the wilderness. He's driven out there for a reason, and that reason is to be tempted, to be tested. He was sent out there for a battle. And we're going to see more details of that. You can look and see him in Matthew and Luke. We're going to look at Matthew a little bit later. But Jesus is in the wilderness already. He's getting baptized, and he's going to go deeper into the wilderness to defeat Satan. The first of many battles. And we already know this, but Jesus was unstoppable in every battle, and Satan is defeated. Let's just stand firm right now, knowing what Jesus is about to do, that victory was won. Amen, church? All right. Satan was defeated, church. Are you with me? All right. That's something to get excited about. Church, there is something that we need to know, and Jesus is helping us be aware of that. There is a battle. There is a devil. Satan. There are demons, and there are trials, and there are temptations. Temptations and trials, we can look at that and say, well, yeah, we get that. Church, Satan is real. And while we may say, yes, we agree, we know that he's real, there are many around the world that have bought into the lie that Satan is nothing to worry about at all, or that he is not even real. If Satan can get us to believe that he's not real, or that he's not a real threat, he has got us right where he wants us. Here's a troubling statistic for people that like to make fun of me for being a researcher. There was a Barna group. The Barna group did a study, about 1,900 people. And out of these 1,900 people, they identified as Christian. Now, whether they were actually Christian or not, whether they actually were followers of Jesus or not, we don't know. But during the survey, they identified and said, "I'm a Christian." We have a lot of Americans that say, "I'm a Christian," right? But don't follow Jesus. Are you guys with me? So that's what the 1,900 people that said, "We're Christians. We believe in Jesus." And they were asked a question about Satan. Guys, this is just troubling. Listen to this. 40%, 4 out of every 10 people, said that they strongly agreed that Satan is not a living being, but only a symbol of evil. To add to that, those were strongly agrees, 20% said that they somewhat agreed with that statement. Here's what that tells us, that there are people out there that have bought into Satan's lies. And people out there that call themselves Christian but don't actually believe in God's word. I'm gonna explain that here in a minute. But this is 60% of the people that identify as Christians saying that they mostly do not agree with that Satan is a real being and that he's only a symbol of evil. I think we could all say amen that Satan is a symbol of evil, right? Like Jesus is a symbol of good and love, right? That word defines who the devil is. But he is a real being. He's an absolute real being. And I'm going to say, church, we can't have it both ways. We can't call ourselves Christians and then not believe in what God's word says. We can't call ourselves Christians and then not trust God's word. We don't have to fully understand God's word. We don't have to be able to fully grasp it. Like we're all still learning. Amen. There are things we're going to, I can just imagine we're going to hang out with God up there and say, "Oh, you're going to have to explain this one to me. Are you with me, Mike? You've been doing ministry a long time. There's going to be things you're going to sit down with God and say, you're going to have to help me out with that one, right? We don't understand it. But as followers of Christ, as Christians, we are to believe in and trust in God's word. And so when I say we can't have it both ways, or you have Christians that aren't following God's word, that's what I mean, because here's what God's word says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, it says, be sober-minded, be alert. Okay, I'm with you. I'm with you, Peter. Why? Because your adversary, or opponent, or enemy, all three mean the same thing, the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone who he can devour. Resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Church, we have a very real enemy. He is very much alive, and he has a goal to devour or destroy you. Let's just be clear about that. But I want to say this. It's not because of who you are. It has nothing to do with you. We have an enemy because we belong to Jesus, and Satan hates Jesus. And anything that he stands for, and when we stand with Christ, we identify with Christ, we are standing against his enemy. Does that make sense? And so it's because of who Jesus is, and he is at war against Jesus all over the world. Now, he's not like God. He cannot be in more than one place at a time. That's not who he is. He's not God. But he has been working his schemes for years and has a team to help him out with that. All over the world. He is the enemy, but far too often we view each other as our enemies. We view the Democrats as our enemies, or the Republicans as our enemies, or the Independent or the Green Party or any other politician as our enemy. Don't believe it? Look at the news or social media. What the heck is wrong with us, man? We view people not... We can view people in our church as enemies. We can view people in our family or friends as enemies, or someone who disagrees with us as an enemy. We're buying into what he wants us to buy into, right? But when we read God's word from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we see the Bible tells us that we have an enemy, and it's not any of us. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He has schemes. He has tactics. He has lies. He has a playbook that he wants us to buy into or be distracted by so that we miss the mark. He wants us to miss the mark. He wants us to sin. He wants us to get off mission and lose focus. He wants it to make it in our life where we can't live for Christ, right, and not make much of Jesus and not bring honor and glory to God. There's been some things coming out in the media recently about some faith leaders that weren't good. And I love one of the humble responses by one of the men. He just said, man, I apologize to this person, to this person, to this person, to this person. But he said, most importantly, I apologize to my God because I brought, you know, dishonor. Does that make sense? Like, are you guys with me? And that's Satan's part of his schemes. Ultimately, it has nothing to do with us. He wants to take us off mission and take us out of the game so that we can't live for Christ. He continues in Ephesians. He says this, for our struggle is not against, say those next three words with me, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, we could spend a lot of time walking through what those things mean, but I'm just going to lay it out for you real quick. That's talking about demonic. That's what it's talking about. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Church, there is a real battle. There is a real enemy, and it is not flesh and blood. If we ever say who's our enemy and we name a person, we're missing the point, right? Our enemy is not a person. It is maybe something that person has bought into, but it's not flesh and blood. But when you look at our news today, you're looking at even our own Facebook or Twitter posts, that's all you see. We attack each other, right? Throughout the world, people are killing each other, verbally abusing one another. And guess what Satan is doing? Feeling satisfied. Actually, what I had wrote down originally was he's pulling up his lazy boy and he's kind of saying, you're doing the work for me, but here's the reality. That's not true. He's just saying, hey, you're doing the work for me. I'm going to go over here. He's feeling satisfied. The world has bought in. The church is buying in. And the world is doing his job for him. Church, let that not be the case in the church. Let that not be the case at Authentic Life Church. When we read these passages, God's word is letting us know that Satan is real. He is the enemy. He is prowling, and he is ready to attack. He's got some helpers, right? Fallen angels that chose to follow Satan instead of God. The Bible lays that out clearly, that a group of angels followed him out of heaven. Demons that are described here as spiritual forces, rulers, and powers. There is a spiritual world, which means this. We are involved in a spiritual war, in a spiritual battle. And it's continually raging. And this battle is between two conflicting kingdoms. The kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. I don't see anywhere in the world where we have a gray kingdom in the middle. But America, we like to live right in that area, don't we? Right? There's the kingdom of Christ and there's the kingdom of Satan. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness that wars against each other. And Jesus is heading out deeper into the wilderness for a battle. He is going to be tempted because guess what? He knows we are tempted. Anybody been tempted this morning already? Right? Or yesterday or last week? Goodness sakes, man. It's like it just never lets up. Remember Jesus. He humbled himself. He's still fully God, but also fully man. He knows. He can identify with us. He knows what we're going through. He's going into battle to show us that there can be victory even in temptations. You might just have that thing in your mind right now. It's just like, man, I can't believe I did that. Is anybody else facing the temptation I'm facing? Because this seems, you get what I'm saying? Like, he's identifying with us and he's showing there in every temptation there can be victory. But here's great news for us. Darkness is already defeated because of Jesus. Amen, church? There we go. Guys, we got to get that. This world's dark, amen? Like, we get it. But it's been defeated. We'll talk a little bit more about that, but it's been defeated. That should excite us. We're going to see here in a minute that Jesus defeated the devil in this area of temptation. There remains no sin, right, in Jesus. He went out, he's tempted, but there's no sin in him. He remains sinless. The devil is powerful, he is dangerous, he's deceptive, right? He's a liar. The Bible calls him the father of lies. But most importantly, he is defeated by our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, church? He took away even the most powerful weapons that he had, which was death. Like Jesus died and he rose again. Like he conquered death, he took that weapon away. And that's great news. But what we tend to see is two realities or response. On one hand, we'll have people that refuse to believe or ignore that there's a spiritual battle. They refuse to be on alert. And then on the other hand, you have people looking for the devil behind every door and every curtain and under every bed. Neither one of those are healthy. Are you with me? Neither one of those are healthy. Extremes on both sides. The place to be is to be with Jesus. The place to be is to spend time in his word, and we'll see why of that here in a little bit. But the place to be is to be yoked up with Jesus. The place to be is to be aware and alert and ready, right? Without fear, knowing we follow a Jesus that has won the battle, and knowing that we are his, we are safe and secure in that if we've been saved. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can claim victory in him over sin. Amen, church? So let's go back to the scene here. Jesus is out in the wilderness, right? He gets baptized. He's sent out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And in a second, we're going to walk through the details that Matthew gives us on what happened in the desert. But I want us to be aware of the realities. There are things that would make it very difficult for anyone to stand firm or resist temptation in. You guys can just, don't raise your hand or shout it out, but there are things in your life, you're like, okay, if I'm in that position, temptation is almost impossible for me to resist. You guys, we have those. If you don't, I'll hang out with you and I'll figure out how you do it, because my understanding is we all have those, okay? So I just want to mention them, and as we read through the text, let's be aware of them and see how Jesus responds to Satan's attacks and temptations. And I want to do this because far too often, when we find ourselves in those moments of weakness and stress and difficulties, we need to be aware that we're more vulnerable. Right? Satan is not attacking Jesus at a position where he is like, you know, as his most powerful. Are you guys with me on that? All right? And so the devil's going to use those moments to attack and to tempt. So let's pay attention and see him throughout the text. So first, we're going to see that Satan is meeting with Jesus. We see that he's meeting with Jesus in the desert, in the wilderness. It's not in a garden. Here's the first thing that would make it difficult. Jesus is out in the wilderness. He's not in his backyard, right? He's not on his front porch. He's not on his couch. He's not in church. He's not with his life group, right? He is in the wilderness. And with being in the wilderness comes not bunny rabbits and pretty birds, but dangerous beasts, the Bible calls it. Mark tells us that he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast. Now, there's a much more context to go with why he used the term wild beast, but he's in a vulnerable position, and the angels were ministering to him, the Bible says. So he's in the wilderness. Second, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. Anybody ever fasted here? You find yourself kind of in a vulnerable position, right? When you are fasting. He is hungry and he is tired. Anybody ever heard the term hangry? I think I learned the term from some of you guys, right? You are angry because you are hungry. I'm not saying Jesus was hangry. I'm sure there's a Greek word for that somewhere, but you know, he was not angry, but the hunger wouldn't have helped him in his human form. So there's a need. He's in the wilderness. There's a very large need. And third, Jesus is alone. Do we ever find ourselves alone? And for whatever reason, when we are alone, we're tempted and it's easier to fall. I mean, you guys can think about that right now. There's things in your life you're like, yeah, when I'm alone, Satan doesn't leave me alone, right? And we fall many times. So let's look at that temptation and what Jesus does. Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. I would say so. And the tempter came, Satan came and said to him, he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is in the desert, in the wilderness. He is alone. He is hungry. And the Satan, the tempter, is tempting Jesus just as we are tempted. And here's something that we need to know or remember. Sometimes we see Jesus as this guy way up in the sky. Jesus gets it. There is nothing that you are walking through right now that he cannot identify with. He gets it. How do we know that? Hebrews 4:15 says this about us and Jesus. For we, if we know Christ, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We got to get this. But one, Jesus, who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He gets it. He was there. He went through it and he came out without sin. Now, we are not God. Amen, church? Right? We're glad that he's God and we're not. But it is possible to have triumph even in temptation. It might seem like it's impossible at times, but it's true. We can have that triumph. The first temptation by Satan, when he sees that Jesus is hungry, he goes after self-gratification. The first temptation, he goes after self-gratification. The devil is saying to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, Jesus, if you're really beloved by God the Father, right, then why are you out here in the wilderness starving? You desire food, right? Is your Father not going to provide for you? Does he not care for you? And he's really tempting him, saying, satisfy your desires. Do it now. Notice the self-gratification here. It's something that is common to every single one of us in this room. There are things that we want. We're tempted to fulfill our wants apart from God's will. So when tempted in the area of self-gratification, we look at Jesus. Jesus trusted the all-satisfying, the all-sufficient, the goodness of the Father. Are you guys with me? And I love this. He quotes Scripture. And he's going to continue to do that. 2 Timothy says this. We talk about this a lot. Because for us, by the grace of God, we remain faithful to the Word of God, right? All Scripture inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. Not part of it. Not the part where it says Jesus is real, but Satan is real. We don't believe that. No, that's not true. All of it's inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, the young person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And Jesus shows the truth of God's Word right here. We are constantly saying, but I want this. But God says, that's not what I have for you right now. Right? But it feels good. We're in a feel-good moment in our country right now, aren't we? It feels good. You should be able to do it. But God says, it's not good for you. right? I know it feels good, but it's not good for you. I want this. But Jesus is showing that we can trust God, and what he says is good, right, and true. We can trust him. Isn't it funny? Like, whenever God doesn't give us something that we want, or it's like, well, let's listen and say, well, I'm mad at you now, right? We don't trust in him at that moment. Next in verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, Jesus, throw yourself down, for it is written. Watch what Satan does here. You think you know the Bible? Satan knows the Bible. He's not clueless. He knows the Word of God. It says, he quotes, he will command his angels concerning you, and on the other, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He's using scripture against Jesus. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So Satan gets into the Bible. He's quoting from Psalm 91. It's a psalm about God's protection, right? That's what he's doing. Do you ever have someone like get after you and try to get you to do something and use your words against you, usually out of context, right? I mean, you said this, yeah, but it was, right? And the devil tempts Jesus to prove that God will be faithful, the Father will be faithful to him as his son by jumping off. He's really saying this. If you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down and he'll save you. He will send the angels. And Jesus quotes again, he quotes from Deuteronomy, don't tempt the Lord your God. The first temptation was self-gratification. The second one is really self-protection, right? Satan is really tempting Jesus to not trust in the Father and his promises. God gives us that promise and assurance of his protection, and he's really tempting him in that area. There's a man named David Platt. He's the president of the International Mission Board, and he says this about this particular temptation and how it looks in our own life. I think it's up here. He writes, in temptations of self-protection, we are tempted to, just listen to this, we can identify with this, we are tempted to twist God's word around our own personal preferences. We are tempted to question God's plan for us when they don't go the way we would like. We are tempted to doubt his love when something goes wrong. We're tempted to ask for signs that he's still with us, that he will show us his presence to us when he has shown his faithfulness to us over and over and over again. We're tempted to complain to him about the circumstances of our life, boldly thinking, if not saying out loud, just like the Israelites did, God, are you with me or not? And Jesus said, listen, dude, don't tempt the Lord your God. And he showed that he fully trusted God the Father, and that we can fully trust and rest in the Father's unshakable security. God has shown himself to be worthy in that area. Amen, church? He has shown himself to be worthy, but yet when things get difficult in our life, we doubt. God, give me an extra sign. I know you've been showing me yourself faithful all this time, but give me an extra sign. And that's what's happening here. We can fully trust and rest in the Father's unshakable security. Throughout history, we've seen that. Throughout our lives, we can fully trust in God, church. So there was the temptation of self-gratification, there's self-protection, and now we see the temptation of self-exaltation. Notice they're all tempting us to rely on who? Self, right? And not God. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Well, that's a bold statement, isn't it? Then Jesus said to him, by the way, I think he might be forgetting just for a second that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they kicked him out of heaven, right? That's a bold statement. All these things I will give to you if you fall down, Jesus, and you worship me. Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. I used to have a boss where he would say, hey, tell me where we're at with this reporter. Tell me where we're at with that. And I would just, if you guys know me, I like to give a lot of detail, right? I like to share a whole lot of information. Amen. Jamie actually texted me the other day, and he told me the other day, he goes, you're struggling with your over-communication part right now, Jeff, you know. All right, I can receive that, Jamie. We're good. Don't ever say it again. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, like we, I don't even, where am I at? All right. Serena, you threw me off there. All right. Okay, here's where we're going. So I had a boss that he would say, tell me about this report. Tell me about all these things. And I would give him all these details, like Jeff would give these details. And he would stop me and he'd say, Jeff, I don't need the whole delivery. Just give me the baby. Right? I don't need all the labor pains. Just give me the baby. So Mark is that kind of that mentality. He just kind of says he's going out into the wilderness. He's there for 40 days. He's being tempted. He's got the angels there. But then Mark, I like Matthew in this part because he gives the details. Are you guys with me? It's good to know the details. All right. Help me out with that one. All right. So now Jesus knows, here's what Jesus does know. Jesus knows he's going to be highly exalted. That's not the question. He's ultimately going to claim victory. He also knows that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He knows that. But he also knows that he will have to suffer and die. That's a reality. He came to do that. He's going to die on the cross for you and for me. He's going to die our death, what we deserve. And we say, thank you, Jesus, because that's absolutely necessary. Otherwise, we're bound and destined for hell without Jesus. And Satan is saying to him, I'm going to jack up your whole mission, man, but you're going to have what you want. You're going to have what you deserve. Satan is saying, why die? Have it all right now. Just set aside the Father and His will and His mission and set aside the people that you came for and keep with me. He's telling him, look at the things of this world, right? All the successes, all the accomplishments, all the accolades, all the things, all the stuff, all the pleasures, all the pursuits, all the possessions, all the resources, and they're yours, right? Take them. Bow down to me, take them, and you'll live. All you got to do is bow down and follow me. That's what he's telling Adam and Eve. Eat the fruit and you'll live. You'll be like God. And they believed him and it brought death and destruction. Instead of a life of trusting and obedience to God in this world, we have this wonderful little thing inside of us called pride. And in our pride, we say, I'm going to attain what I want in the way I want to do it when I want to get it. We're saying, God, I know you've got plans, but I've got plans too, baby, and I'm going to get them. In our plans, it says, I've got pleasures in my pursuits and my possessions, and I'm going to get them. I'm going to set you aside. That's what pride does. Do not miss the danger of pride. We can't miss the danger of pride. We all struggle with pride, and everybody said, okay, half of you struggle with the pride, the other, you know, other sin. I don't know. We all struggle with pride. We want to exalt us over exalting God. We want it to be the easy way instead of God's way. We are tempted to exalt self and rob God of the exaltation that He alone deserves. And Jesus says, sorry, man. Right? I refuse. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. I want you guys to rest in this just for a second. Think about the temptation in your life. And then think about this verse. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. Amen. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way out or a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Church, there is always a way of escape. You know, my prayer life has changed a little bit. Whenever I know that there's been temptation and I have fallen into that, yep, I'm a sinner too, right? When we've fallen into that, one of the prayers that I've been saying, God, forgive me for not taking that way of escape. Forgive me for not looking at it. He provides that. There's always a way for us to not sin. God is always there to help us and provide what we need. We can resist the temptation of self-gratification, but there are things that this world says, but you deserve it. You need it. It will make you feel good, right? You deserve that. And we can respond by looking for the way of escape and trusting in Jesus, right? Which is what we're called to do. Or we can make excuses as to why we sin, right? I'm talking to the whole crowd here today. Like me, you with me? Like, I hope everybody online listens. Let's just plug this in for the whole world because this is good stuff. Right? We can trust in God and we can look for the way of escape, or we can respond by making excuses. God doesn't want me to be happy, right? God doesn't want what is best for me, but God is faithful and true. He is and has what is good for us. God is what is good for us and He has what is good for us. Forget what the world says. because it's led by Satan. Are you with me, church? We can resist sexual sin. That's a big thing going on in our country right now. The heck, man? By the way, I'm just going to lay this out here. There's a school district within our area that is trying to, under the covers, push through, trying to be wise here, push through sex education that is detrimental. It would destroy our children. It's right down the street from here. It's not Vail, by the way. Tuesday is a board meeting, so be in prayer about that. People that should be protecting our kids are kind of trying to shove down some worldly crap and bypass parents. Are you guys with me? All right. We can resist sexual sin outside of God's design. We can resist lying, cheating, stealing, whatever we do to seek self-gratification. Jesus promises a way of escape regardless of the circumstances. Church, we can resist the temptations of self-protection. We can trust in the promises of God and His faithfulness to us. He has proved it to us each and every day that He's got you, right? He sent Jesus ultimately to show you that eternal protection. He's got you. And we can resist the temptations of self-exaltation. God alone is the one that is worthy of that. He chooses to let us share in that, then we praise God for that, right? But that is His. He is why we have what we have. He is why we can be saved, right? He is why we have water and food and air and life. He is worthy. We are not. And here's the hard truth. We will face these temptations each and every day. We will find ourselves in vulnerable positions in the wilderness, lonely, in a position where we feel that we are in need of something and the world offers an alternative to what God says. Our flesh will present opportunities that go against what God says. The battle rages on until one day we are with Jesus. But I love this. One day, Satan, the tempter, the father of lies, the accuser, the enemy, the deceiver, the evil one, the murderer, and the power of darkness, he's already been defeated, but he will one day ultimately be cast down in the lake of fire. In eternal defeat. Revelations 12 and 20 promises that he is defeated and Jesus Christ is exalted as King. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Whether you do it now or when you do it, it's too late. Every knee will bow that Jesus is King and Lord. Which kingdom will we focus on? Which kingdom will we be found in? There isn't a third kingdom. There's not a gray kingdom, church. There's not a gray kingdom. There is light and there's darkness. Christ defeats Satan in the desert. He defeats him on the cross. And by rising again, will we follow that king, Jesus, right? Or do we follow the world, darkness, Satan? Is Jesus your king? That's a question for you today. Maybe you're like, man, I need to know Jesus first. Like, I want to spend eternity with him. Is he your king? Church, there is a battle. It is real. It is fierce. But if we know Christ, we're on the winning team, right? Let's live like it. Resist temptation, find your triumph in Christ.